We are in 2 Timothy chapter 1, continuing on just in this series which I've entitled Unashamed. Unashamed. And we've said often different ways through this introduction, but it's no secret we're living in a world and in a nation that is turning further and further away from God. And even on a global scale, that is a reality. On a global scale, nations are turning further and further away, more and more darkness, more and more deception, more and more animosity toward Christ and His truth and those who would profess Christ and stand upon His truth. And in just such a world, God has called us to stand for Him, to stand for Christ, to stand upon the Word of God unashamed. Unashamed. So let's look at this passage. Let's read through it, and then we're going to pick up. This may be the last. We'll see how far we get in this series. 2 Timothy 1, beginning there in verse 6. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Let's pray. Father, again we humble ourselves as we open your word. It is life. It is our breath, our very sustenance. God, I pray that you would help us to hear your voice, to hear your truth. May it drive into our heart. May you have your perfect will in us, God, each of us. Save those who are lost. Edify and build up your church. Make us conformed into the image of your Son. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've said, and you should know well by now, Paul is writing to Timothy, young pastor at the church at Ephesus, and he is writing to him in order to encourage him to endure the hardships, to be faithful, to fulfill the divine calling that God has entrusted to him. As Paul is writing this letter to 2 Timothy, he knows that he himself is at the end of his course. He's at the end of his life. This is his last imprisonment. He will come out of this facing an axe that will sever off his head, and Timothy will have to go on alone without him. Three times in verses 6 through 18, God's Word speaks of being unashamed. Verse 8, verse 12, and verse 16. That is the theme that runs through these verses, this passage of Scripture, a calling from God to be unashamed. This is basic to an effective life in ministry for Christ. A divine enablement from God that enables us to stand for Christ with courage, to look out at a world that is turning away from Christ and turning away from the truth, to look out at a culture that is demanding that we bow down to them, and to stand for Christ, to stand upon His Word, to be a light, to be salt, to stand and proclaim the gospel unashamed and not be moved, to not cower down. And that is the calling here. To stand for Christ, no matter what the cost, no matter what the consequence, unashamed. I read about a rebellion that happened in China many years ago. the officials had captured one of the mission buildings. They had surrounded and sealed off all the exits except one gate that they left open. And they took a wooden cross and they put it down in the dirt in front of the center of that gate, and they commanded that all the missionaries and all the students who were there walk out of that gate. And if they would trample underfoot the cross, then they could go free. And the record states that the first seven students trampled over the cross and they were allowed to go free. The eighth student was a young girl who, when she came to the cross, knelt down and prayed for strength. And then she stood up and she walked around the cross right into a firing squad, which then took her life. There were 92 remaining students, all of which did the same thing as the young girl. They came to the cross, they knelt down and they prayed for strength one by one, and they walked in front of the firing squad and were killed. They walked to their death rather than deny Christ and trample His cross. The strength of God that infused that first young girl was used by God then to strengthen the others that followed behind, to enable them to kneel down and pray for strength as well, to stare death in the eyes and stand for Christ unashamed. That's what we need in this day and age. We need soldiers of Christ who will stand for Christ no matter what the cost, unashamed. An attitude of courage divinely enabled by God, an attitude of tenacity and boldness that will stand for Christ, stand upon the truth, shine that truth no matter what the cost, no matter what we may face, stand for Him unashamed. And that is the heart of God for Timothy in this passage, throughout this whole book. That is the heart of God for all who are His throughout all the pages of Scripture. That is the heart of God for each of us, that we would stand for Christ unashamed. How do we live like this? There's five things we've been looking at in these verses. I think we've seen the first three of these. We'll try to look at the last two this morning. But first of all, he says, remember your divine calling. That's verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. There is a divine calling and gifting placed upon Timothy's life. God had reached down and called him. God had awakened him to his sin and his need, his depravity. God had brought him to saving faith, to repentance, to faith in Jesus Christ. God had gifted him through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, called him, placed him into the ministry, entrusted to him that sacred responsibility. And the command of God, the exhortation, verse 5, is to stir up that gifting. Or verse 6, stir up the gifting. Stir up that gifting that is in you. God has given it to you. God has placed it in you by grace. It's in you from God through the Holy Spirit. Now stir it up. Fan it into full flame for the glory of Christ. And there is within all who are in Christ, all who are saved, a divine calling and a divine gifting from God. There's this divine stewardship placed upon us, divine enablement of the Holy Spirit, a gifting to edify the church, to stand for Christ, to use our life up for His name and His glory. And the calling is fan that gifting from God in your life into full flame. Don't hold back. Don't draw back. You let that blaze for Christ. Don't be ashamed. Remember your divine calling. We have a divine responsibility from God. And if you're going to stand for Christ unashamed, you have to know there's a calling upon your life from God that matters more than anything else. We have to remind ourselves of that daily, lest we wander from the truth. And how often are we pulled away from the truth and into the world and get complacent, and we begin to drift from the things that are eternal to the things that are temporal? That is a daily battle. And so if we're truly going to stand for Christ unashamed, we have to be living, reminding ourselves daily of this divine calling from God, this divine gifting that we are charged to stir up for His name and glory. Remember that calling. Secondly, remember your divine resources. Verse 8, therefore, in light of that calling, in light of that gifting, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. Well, that's the third thing. Remember your divine purpose. Secondly is your resources. That's back in verse 7. Let me read that. Verse 7, your resources. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And this reminder is so needed. Because so often we do want to draw back in fear. So often we are tempted to just be distracted with the world and draw back from the fire and the calling of Christ, to be living for Him and just make excuses for why we can settle down into a rut and drift off and say, you know, even, well, I can't. But God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of cowardice. God has not given us a spirit that draws back from this calling of Christ, but rather of power, of love, of a sound mind. That is what God has given us. The power of God to face whatever may come our way. The power of God to exercise that divine gifting. The power of God to stand upon His Word. The love of God to exercise that divine gifting. The love of God to lay down our life for the sake of others, for the sake of one another. The soundness of mind to bring the flesh unto submission to Christ, to beat it into subjection, to make it our slave, that we might live for those things that have true eternal value. Every resource we need, God has given us. We lack nothing. And it's in the past tense. God has already given us power. He's already given us the love that we need, the soundness of mind that we need. It's already there at our disposal. It's there for the taking. And so remember your divine resources. You've got a calling from God and you have been enabled by God. Thirdly, the divine purpose. Verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed. In light of these things, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. We have to remember our divine purpose. Don't be ashamed, but rather this calling here is to share, to fellowship, to partake of the sufferings for the gospel. And three things we saw there briefly: we're called to suffer. This is not a rarity in the Scripture. Over and over and over and over throughout the Old Testament, into the New Testament, throughout all of church history, we see this reality of suffering for those who are Christ. And we're called to share in that suffering, to partake of it. We're called to share, to fellowship with those who have suffered for Christ. This is the reality for all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. We will suffer persecution. God has ordained and granted to us not only that we would believe in Christ, but that also we would suffer for His sake. And so it's the will of God that we don't just believe in Jesus, but that also we would suffer for Jesus. It's always been the reality for those who have stood for Christ that they also have suffered for Christ. What we have experienced here is a rarity in America. We haven't had to suffer for Christ, but throughout the ages that has been the normal reality. And so God has given us blessing after blessing here, but suffering is a reality. Then there's the cause of suffering. It's for the gospel. The reason you suffer is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's exactly what Jesus said: if they hated me, they will hate you. They're going to hate you. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Why? Because of Christ, His name, His gospel, His truth. Hold up the banner of Christ high enough, shine the light of the gospel bright enough, and you will receive suffering and persecution, rejection and reviling because of it. Because it's a light that shines into the darkness, and the darkness doesn't comprehend it. They don't want anything to do with it. It's a light of holiness that shines into sinfulness and impurity, and that sinfulness and impurity runs from that light of holiness. They don't want it. Christ is a stumbling block. He's a rock of offense. And so this has always been the case for those who have stood for Christ. It was the reality of Paul's life and all who have upheld the gospel. And then the third thing so needed there under this suffering is the power for suffering. He says, share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. How? Paul, how am I supposed to share in this suffering? According to the power of God. The same God who has saved you and gifted you and enabled you will cause you to endure. He will hold you up. He will fasten you in Christ. He will strengthen you and cause you to endure. The same power that saved you will enable you to endure whatever comes your way for the name and cause of Christ. Paul then reminds Timothy, verse 11 and 12, this gospel to which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for this reason I also suffer these things. In other words, you're not alone, Timothy. I'm not calling you to do anything that I'm not already doing. For this reason, because God has called me and entrusted me with the gospel, an apostle, a preacher, a teacher of the Gentiles, a public herald, a crier of the truth of God's word, I also suffer these things. Was Paul's life. Suffer with me, Timothy. This is just part of it. Remember your divine purpose. You've been called not only to believe the gospel, not only to proclaim the gospel, but to suffer for the gospel. God, who saved you and gifted you, will enable you to endure the suffering. Fourthly, picking up, remember your divine security. How do you stand in the face of persecution? Remember your divine security. Verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. If we're going to stand for Christ unashamed, we must remember our divine security. He says, I am suffering for Christ. I'm also suffering these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. That's the calling to Timothy. Be not ashamed. Don't be ashamed of Christ, the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, but share with me in these sufferings, because I'm not ashamed. I'm suffering. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I will not be deterred. This suffering will not cause me to falter. I will not draw back. I will not desert my Savior. I will not be ashamed of Christ, no matter what the cost, no matter what may come, even if it be death itself. Why? Why are you not ashamed? How are you able to stare death itself in the eyes and remain unmoved? For I know whom I have believed. And whom had Paul believed? Christ. Christ. That Jesus is the Christ. That He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the only Savior, the only hope for the world. That Jesus is sovereign Lord over all things. The one who has shed His own blood for my sins. He's saying the reason I suffer these things and yet I stand here unmoved and unashamed is because my faith is fully settled in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is Savior and Lord. And He has saved me. He has made me His own. I know in whom I have believed. And mark those words. It's not just what he had believed, but it is in whom he had believed. It's speaking of a personal relationship with Christ, a saving, regenerating relationship with Jesus Christ, to know Christ in a personal sense, not just know of Him, not just know about Him, not just know truth and facts, to know Him. I know Him. This is not just head knowledge. It's not just a set of belief. It's not just a set of doctrines or teachings, though what you believe is absolutely crucial, because there are lies and there is truth. There's falsehood and deception, and there is the rock solid, inerrant Word of God. But it is in knowing Him, knowing Christ personally as Savior and Lord, it's having a genuine saving relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing with absolute certainty that He has called you, that He has broken you in your sin and led you to repentance, led you to saving faith in Him, that He has regenerated you, that He has made you His own, that He has saved you and sealed you with His Spirit, washed you in His own blood, to know that Christ is yours and you are His. And Paul says it's because of that. It's because I know in whom I have believed that I'm persuaded, absolutely confident, that He is able to keep, literally to guard. It's a military word, to keep, to guard. He is able to guard and keep secure what I have committed. One word in the Greek, the deposit. Deposit. He is able to keep and guard the deposit. He's able to guard and keep secure what I have committed to Him. This deposit. Until that day. And what had Paul committed to Christ? What had Paul given to Christ to keep, to guard, to hold secure? Everything. Everything. His life. His breath. His eternity. He had given to Christ everything, both here and now, everything, and the eternal, everything that was to come. Everything. I have entrusted my life, my eternity, everything into the watchful care and power and hand of Jesus Christ, my Lord. I stand unashamed for Christ, even in the midst of persecution and suffering, because I know Christ has my life and my eternity in His hands, and He is able to keep me. And nothing can snatch me out of His hand. Nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. He holds the world in His hands. He holds those who persecute me in His hands. He holds the nations who arrest me and keep me under guard in His hands. I am eternally secure in the hands of my Savior, and I know that by personal experience. Boy, try to get yourself into the sandal straps of the Apostle Paul. Even here, Paul is at the end of his life. He has been through years and years of trials, sufferings, imprisonments, beatings, scourgings, stonings, and he has seen the faithfulness of God again and again and again and again. He has seen God heal. He has seen God open up those who are blind in sin and bring about the saving of their souls. He has seen God shake the foundation of a prison and open up all the cell doors and unshackle all the chains off of those prisoners. He has seen God come down and open His own eyes to the truth. He has seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ with His own eyes. He has been taught the gospel from the mouth of Christ and heard it with His own ears. He has been taken up to heaven, and He has been allowed to see things that He says are not lawful for Him to even utter. He cannot speak. They're so holy. Well, He knows in whom He has believed. And He knows Him personally. He knows His faithfulness. He knows, and He has lived this faithfulness and experienced it time and time again from God, just enabling Him, causing Him to endure, lifting Him up, strengthening Him for every single thing that He faces. He knows He is held absolutely secure in the hand of Christ. And so he stands unashamed. You see, there's a time in Paul's life when he came face to face with Jesus. There's a time when God, whom Paul knew about, whom Paul had studied all of his life, a Pharisee, when that God made Himself real to Paul, came alive to Paul. Oh, Paul knew it in his head. He didn't know it in his heart. Paul knew all the laws. Sought to live them as zealously as it could. He sought with all his might. I mean, hold anybody up against the Apostle Paul, and he had zeal above them all. But he didn't know this God. And he did not know Christ as Savior and Lord. Not in a personal sense, not in a saving sense. How many are in that boat? Know a lot of truth, but don't know Him. Know of Him, but are not known by Him as one of His own. Oh, but Paul had come to a place where he had truly come to know Christ. And he had deposited everything. His life, his soul, his eternity, everything right here and now, every moment of his day, every breath he breathed in, everything in eternity, everything in the present. He had given it all to Christ. He says, I don't hold my life dear to myself. One thing moves me, that I might please Him. There's a phrase you see here a couple of times. Verse 12. And then down again there in verse 18. And it's the phrase, that day. Paul was living in light of that day. I wish I could instill that day in our hearts this morning. I'm too weak. But may God help us. What day is that? Oh, that's the day when it's all said and done. That is the day when all men stand before God and they give an account. It is the day when the truth is revealed. And nothing is hidden, and all things are made known. It is that day when Christ, who saved him, would stand before God the Father, and Christ, who had saved Paul, would unashamedly say, Father, this one's mine. And Christ would unashamedly bring Paul into eternal glory, washed pure in his own blood. What a day. And that day took precedence over everything else in Paul's life. That day ruined every other day because Paul only lived for this day. Every day Paul had in this life was only lived in light of that day. It consumed everything. It motivated him to do everything that he did every moment of every day. This day took precedence. The day when he would stand before Christ, a faithful servant, and Christ would unashamedly usher him into his eternal presence and glory. Christ would not be ashamed to call Paul his own. Paul would not be ashamed of Christ. Remember your divine security. If you are in Christ, you're held secure. We just preached 3 messages out of Romans 8. Not long ago, about that reality, secure in the love of God. I hope that those truths have resonated in your heart, sunk down deep, and took root to bear fruit for eternity. And also right here and right now, to be secure in the love of Christ. If God is for us, who can be against us? Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. John 10, verse 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. There's the fruit of those who are in Christ. They hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Oh, he's got us under watchful guard. No one's going to overcome him. Jude 1, verses 24 and 25, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. He's able to keep us from stumbling. He will one day present us faultless before His throne, and He will do so with exceeding joy. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And on and on and on it goes. If you want to stand unashamed for Christ, no matter what the cost, no matter what the persecution, no matter what comes your way, to stand there bold, with tenacity, with love, with power, unashamedly for Christ, His truth, His gospel, then remember your divine security. Remember you're kept under watchful guard by the power of Christ Himself. He will not let you go. He will keep what you have committed to Him until that day. Remember your divine calling, your divine resources, your divine purpose, your divine security. Lastly, your divine responsibility. Verses 13 and 14, he says, it's commands. Here's more exhortations. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And he's reminding Timothy of his divine responsibilities, and we need to be reminded of and remember our divine responsibility. There was a sacred stewardship committed to Timothy, and he was to hold it fast. He is to keep hold of this and keep this. In verse 13, it is called the pattern of sound words. In verse 14, it is called that good thing which was committed to you. And it is speaking of the Word of God. It is speaking of the Holy Scriptures. It is speaking of the teachings of the apostles, the teachings of Paul that he had handed down to Timothy. Timothy had taken that baton, the word of life, the word of Christ, the gospel that alone saves. Hold true to that word. You keep it under guard and don't let up. You hold it fast. That's what he's speaking of. The truth of Scripture, the saving gospel of Christ, every word of God's mouth contained in the pages of Scripture. You've been entrusted with God's Word. There's nothing more sacred. There's nothing more holy. It commands him, hold fast. Hold tightly. Hold it firmly. Grasp it with all your might. The pattern. Literally, the structure, the model, the form of sound words. The word sound meaning healthy, life-giving. The words of truth that are free from error. It's talking about the truth of Scripture. Its proper interpretation, the rightly divided Word of God, the teachings that have been handed down. Hold it fast. This doctrine you've heard of God, of Christ, who God is, who Christ is, man is depravity, the cross, Jesus, salvation, eternity, what's coming, all these doctrines contained in the pages of Scripture, you hold it with all your might, Timothy, and you don't let go. That's the calling of God to Timothy. That's the calling of God to you and me. You hold it fast. Don't waver. Hold it firmly. He says the same thing in verse 14. Slight variation here. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The word keep means to guard. It is to keep watch. A military word, to protect, to preserve, to take care of. It is a word that is used of, literally, it's keeping valuables in a safe place. Something that you will not let be tampered with or stolen. You keep it secure. And those words which was committed to your trust, just one word in the Greek, again, this word deposit. You deposited your life, your eternity, everything to the hands of Christ. Christ has now deposited into you His holy word, the gospel of life. He's keeping you secure. Now by His divine enablement, you keep that holy deposit, that gospel, that truth of God's Word, you keep it secure. How do you do that? Verse 13, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. In faith, believing it, this truth without any doubt, without any hesitation, this means everything. I believe that with all my heart. This is life and this is death. This is heaven and this is hell. This is eternal blessing and reward and eternal wrath and condemnation. That's what hangs in the balance when this word is spoken. This word will build up nations and it'll tear them right back down. There's nothing more holy, nothing more sacred that we'll ever see or touch or speak with our lips than the Word of God this side of heaven. You do this in faith and in love. You believe it with all your might, and in love you speak it. That's twofold. I mean, all the commands of Scripture are boiled down to two, right? What is it? Number one above them all, love the Lord your God with everything that you are, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So you hold to this truth and faith and you proclaim it and you guard it and you keep watch over it and you speak it with love for God. First and foremost, with everything that you are, you love Him. And if you love Him, you speak His truth. You proclaim what He has said. Without fear, favor, or apology, you speak the Word of God. Why? Because you love Him with all your heart. But there's another command, isn't there? Love your neighbor as yourself. And so you speak it because you love those whom you speak it to. You proclaim it to God's people, washed in His own blood. So you speak it in love. You speak it because you know they've been washed in His blood. You speak it because you know they've been bought with a high price. You speak it because you know the sacrifice of Christ given to them. You speak it because you know that is God's own church that He loves with all of His might. He will make it pure. He will bring them all the way home to eternal glory. So you speak it to them. And you speak it to a lost world because you know it's their only hope. And if you love them, even if they hate you for it, you speak the truth. Because you know, it's the only thing that will save them. It's the only thing that will snatch them out of darkness and sin and depravity and the wrath of God in hell, the word of life. So you speak it to them. That's what love does. And you know, you look at Jesus, that's what He did. He loved God with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength. He glorified Him every breath of His life. And He loved this world, didn't He? And you know what He did not do? He would not compromise the truth of Scripture, not a speck. If everyone would leave Him and forsake Him, He just kept preaching. He had to turn to His apostles. Will you leave me too? See, love just keeps speaking the truth in love, but it keeps speaking the truth regardless because it's the only hope. Eventually, it led Him to the cross. It led Him to crucifixion, yet He would not bow down from the truth. He didn't cower down. I tell you, when the rubber met the road and Christ was there to be crucified, He could have called all of His holy angels down and been delivered. He could have just destroyed all of His enemies and let the whole world die and go to hell. But He wasn't ashamed to take our sin and grief upon His own shoulders and bear our sin and the wrath of God do you and me for it. He hung there reviled, beaten beyond recognition, spit hanging off of His face. He wasn't ashamed to die for our sins, to stand in our stead so that we could be forgiven. And so you do this with love. You do this following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, when you know this book, and you know this book means life and death, when you know that the words you speak and proclaim out of this book mean people are going to die and go to hell and people will be saved and go into eternity, then it means everything, and you'll preach it and speak it with all your might. Everything hinges on the word of this book. This is not my opinion, amen. It's not our opinion. This is the word of the God who holds the world in His hand. And so we stand upon it with faith and love because it means everything. As we look at verses 15 through 18. Well, let me just share this. I don't think we spoke of this. Back in verse 14, here's the second thing He says. How do you do this? How do you guard what's been committed to your trust? Verse 14, He says, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And so you guard the truth, but how? By the Holy Spirit. Where is He? He's in you. All the resources we need to do this, God has given us through His Spirit. He is living in you. He empowers you. One of the greatest joys I've ever experienced in my life is when God grants you divine power and freedom to make His Word known in power that's not of you. When God just comes down and takes over and there's a divine energy and a divine fire and it's not you, it's Him. And if you've witnessed very much at all, prayed for souls, engaged people, You've experienced that. You've had divine energy, divine remembrance of Scripture, divine love. God's enabled you to witness to others, and it's been because of His divine power. That's the power He's talking about. Again, God's not given us a spirit of fear. He's not given us that spirit of cowardice-ness that pulls back and draws back and keeps the mouth shut and just remains silent. He's given us a spirit of power to be bold, to speak the truth in love, to stand unashamed, to discipline our life, have soundness of mind, that we know what matters and we're going to speak it regardless of what may come against us. This is the same calling back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, down there in verse 20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Here it's a pleading. O Timothy, do you hear that pleading? O Timothy, Paul's heart pleading with him, guard what was committed to your trust. Paul is pleading with Timothy. God is pleading with Timothy. God is pleading with us. He's charging us, guard the deposit. You have been given a sacred trust. We're to protect it from error. We're to preserve it from the corruption of false teachers. We are to be standing and proclaiming the truth, whatever the cost. We are, as God commands in the book of Jude, verse 3, to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And so if we're going to stand unashamed, we have to remember it's to this we've been called. Christian, dear believer, saint, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, every preacher, every teacher, every Christian, you have been given a safe keeping, a deposit of the Word. You're a guardian of the Word of truth in a world that hates it, in a culture that can no longer stand it, in a world that is hardening their heart more and more, trampling underfoot and despising this truth. You're a guardian of the truth of the Word of God, the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ, the only truth that can save the soul, the only hope for anyone that we fasten our eyes upon in this world. The church, above all else in this world, is the safe that guards the truth. We are the voice that proclaims the truth. Among all the voices crying out in this world, it is the church. It is that believer at work, that dear believer in their home. It is that Christian standing there in the power and the love of God, proclaiming that truth no matter what the cost. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth in this world. It's not going to come from anywhere else. It's been given to us for safekeeping. And we don't tuck it away. We proclaim it and shout it from the housetops. You know, the reality is we just live in this world that is demanding we bow down to the culture. It's demanding that we give hearty approval to those things that are in direct opposition to God and His truth. And in just such a world, God is calling us here. Don't you dare be ashamed. Your calling is not only to believe in Christ, but to suffer for the gospel. Hold your course. Stand fast. Don't waver. Don't be moved. There is divine power and divine ability to stand. And we need to stand. Now, just application here for just a moment. Do you believe with all your heart this is the Word of the living God? Do you know that? Don't have a doubt in your mind. You know, so many Christians today are like, well, we don't really believe that God created the world in 6 literal days. Being pulled away to the culture. You know, God created the world maybe, but He did it through evolution. Lie. Deceived. You're not keeping the deposit. Your faith has gone awry. You're not loving God. You're not loving those people you speak to. I tell you, the professing church of God, so many of them, as we know from the Word, are apostate. We have to be very careful in this day that we live in. Do you believe this? Before you're ever going to stand on this unashamed, you have to know this with all your heart. It is the Word of God. I know that. When God saved me, I knew that instant this was the Word of the living God, and I have grown in it. And I know so much more now than I did when God saved me. I've got so much more yet to learn. But I know with all my heart, this is the Word of God. The reason so many in our day are bowing down to the culture is because they don't believe that with all their heart. They have a faith that is false. They have a profession in Christ that is not genuine. They're just playing church and playing Christianity. They're mocking His name and mocking His truth. But those who are true, God calls to remember our divine responsibility. You've been given a safekeeping of the Word of God, the Word of life. You hold the line. Stay the course. Don't be moved to the left or to the right. Now, two realities in light of this, just briefly. In light of this calling, in light of all this coming to Timothy, these reminders to stand unashamed, and why and how you can do that. Verses 15 through 18, two realities. We see some who have turned away from Paul and refused to stand on the truth. And then there are others who stood with Paul and risked everything to stand on the truth. The first group, verse 15, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And mark those words, all those in Asia. That's astonishing. All those in Asia. Not just a few. Not just a select group. Not the minority. All those in Asia, which is Asia Minor. That is where Ephesus is. That is where all the churches in the book of Revelation 2 and 3 are located. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. All those churches are there. Timothy, this you know. This is common knowledge. Timothy knew this. They all knew it. What? All those in Asia have turned away from me. They are not willing to pay the price. They're not willing to stand fast and hold to the Scripture. They're not willing to be unashamed. They're not willing to share in the suffering. All in Asia have turned away from me, Paul says. You see, to be associated with Paul, to believe what Paul believed, to live as Paul lived, was to have a price on your head. And all in Asia, with few exceptions, as we'll see here, were afraid. They were not willing. We're not going to stand with you, Paul, unashamed. We're not going to do this. No way. Ephesus, the chief city there in Asia Minor, that's where Timothy is pastoring. That's where this letter is sent to Timothy. He's leading these believers. And notice, all in that region had turned away and forsook Paul, and Timothy knew it. Why is Paul saying this? Why is he saying all of this that we've been looking at? Because Timothy is being influenced to do the very same thing. Hence the words in verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share with me. All in Asia already are ashamed of me and the testimony of our Lord. Timothy, don't be one of them. Don't buy the lies. Don't buy the deceptions. And you just, again, get in the sandal straps of Paul. Paul has literally poured out his life. All the years of his ministry, he has been spent for the gospel. He has loved these believers. He has poured the truth of God into those believers. He has suffered immensely going out and strengthening these churches only to have them turn away from Paul and be ashamed. Imagine the heartbreak at the end of his life. This is what he has to look out there at. And then he names two of them by name. Phygellus and Hermogenes. Calls them out by name. We don't know anything about these two men except what's spoken here. But this much we know. Paul did not sweep them under the rug. Paul wasn't, you know, in the name of love, I'm not going to bring them up. He calls them out by name. For the church throughout all the ages to see. So we can sit here and look at these names and be warned. Now, you know, this is speculation, but it may very well be that these two men were elders. They're pastors. They're preachers of the Word. And when an elder sins, he's to be rebuked in the presence of all. And so that's what Paul does here. He marks out their spiritual cowardice and defection for all to see. And there are many who profess Christ, but when the rubber meets the road, and boy, that cost begins to get too high, they just fall by the wayside. They depart. They refuse. But then there's a second group, and they stood fast. Look at verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, his whole house. For he himself, Onesiphorus, he often refreshed me, and notice, was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. And so Paul mentions this man Onesiphorus in his house, and Timothy knew this man. He knew his household. Here's a man that lived in Asia, very likely in Ephesus. Very likely a part of the church there in Ephesus where Timothy's pastoring. And he has now traveled to Rome. He has sought Paul out zealously. Not easy to do. No cell phones. I mean, you're going by word of mouth. Hey, do you know this man Paul? He goes out preaching the gospel. Oh, I think he's in the dungeon. Who knows how long it took him to finally find Paul. And then he finds Paul and he ministers to Paul in that dungeon, in that Roman prison. Paul's there in chains and he's ministering to him however he can. Whatever he can get to him, however he can lift up Paul, meet whatever needs, food, sustenance, whatever it is, he's trying to strengthen and minister to Paul, knowing he could be in those chains and in that dungeon right there next to Paul. So here's a man unashamed. He's unashamed of Paul. He's unashamed of the gospel of Christ. And Paul says, I pray the Lord will grant to Onesiphorus mercy in that day. Again, always living in light of that day. Why? Because he wasn't ashamed of my chains. And Timothy knows this man. Again, Paul is pleading with Timothy, don't buy the lies. Don't you dare cower down in fear. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Share with me, Timothy. And here's a man who is. Walk in his footsteps, Onesiphorus. This is the pattern, Timothy, in which you need to walk. This is where Christ walked. This is where all who follow Christ walk. Timothy, you do the same. You stand. And you stand unashamed. Understand. Look around. Each of us, one day, will be in one of these two groups. We're either going to be ashamed or unashamed. Those who stand with Christ unashamed, pay whatever the price, are those who bow down and cower down in fear and are ashamed of Christ, one or the other. And boy, that day is going to make it clear. We need to take this to heart. Nothing matters more than this calling of Christ on our life. If you're in Christ, nothing matters more than stirring up that calling and that gifting for the glory of God. Nothing matters more than standing with Christ unashamed in this world. Any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You want to save your life? You'll lose it. You lose your life for my sake? You'll find it. All throughout history of those who have named the name of Christ, of those who have named Him, there have been those who have not stayed the course and departed. And there have been those that have stayed the course no matter what the price and they stand. Which group will you be in? Which group will you be in? I want to be in the group that stays the course for Christ. I want to be in that group in Hebrews 11, those heroes of the faith who by faith stood for Christ, stared death in the eyes, and did not cower down. I want to be in that group of the apostles and the disciples who laid down their lives, stared death in the face, if need be, to stand for Christ unashamed. I want to be with all those saints throughout all the history, throughout all the ages, who have stood strong, faithfully, for the name and cause Christ. How about you? The day is upon us and approaching very quickly. It's at our doorstep. Who knows how fast these things will all fall into place. But when it's going to cost us more than it ever has to stand for Christ. How do you stand for Him unashamed? Remember your calling. Remember your resources. Remember your purpose. Remember your divine security. Remember your responsibility. Hold the course. You see that, don't you? Everything in this world is pulling more and more at us to cower down. Keep your mouth shut. Nobody wants to hear it. Cancel them out. We're done with this message. We're done with Christ. We're done with these Christians. We're done with His truth. If there was ever a time to stand, if there's ever a time for a church to be praying, if there's ever a time for a church to be stirring up their spiritual gifting and holding the course and guarding the deposit and speaking it with all our might, it is now. We must stand for Him unashamed. Well, if you're able, let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have just a time of invitation where we respond to this truth. It doesn't do us any good just to hear it, even just to agree intellectually with its truths. But oh, how we need to take it into our heart and ask God to help us live it, to remember these things, to live in light of these things and empowered by His Spirit, and to walk in this very truth day by day, moment by moment. The first step is to come to a place of salvation. The first step to stand for Christ unashamed is to realize you're not in Christ, you're lost. You've turned away from God, you've turned away from Christ, you've been living in sin, you're condemned before Him, and you need Christ to save you. To believe that Christ loves you, that He died for you on that cross, that when He died and hung on that cross, your sin, your shame was upon Him. God poured out His judgment for your sin on His own Son. He's paid the price in full. To come to believe that with all your heart, by the power of God, to believe that and know I need Christ to save me and to turn from sin and run to Jesus, put your faith in Him as Savior and Lord. That is the first step. To truly be in Christ, to know in whom you have believed, to be persuaded, to know with absolute certainty that He saved you and He will keep you. He'll guard the deposit and nothing will snatch you out of His hand. If you need to be saved today, I pray and I plead with you that you would come and surrender your life to Christ and call on Him. We're here to help you with that, to strengthen you in that, to share the truth, to answer any questions, to bring you along until you know that you've given your life to Christ and He saved you. You come this morning. And if you're a believer, we need to search our hearts. We need to be discerning of what's coming, and we need to be living in light of these truths. Not just knowing them, but living them day by day, moment by moment, and strengthening one another, encouraging one another, exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching, and it is. So we need to come and ask God to enable us to live this truth, to stand for Him unashamed right here and now. If we can't stand unashamed for Him now in such a day of freedom and such a day of ease, how will we ever stand for Him when persecution and the fire comes? And so we need Him. We need Him desperately. Father, we just ask You to help us in this time. Give us the grace to respond to Your truth in a way that is well-pleasing to You. Save those who are lost. Get a hold of our hearts as Your church. Help us to be made like Your Son, to walk in His footsteps, to stand for Him unashamed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.